It is again a joyous privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today. And as always, I do so in the name of Christ Jesus, my Lord, always desiring that all honor and glory be rendered up unto our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this we have been able to do through the appearance of Jesus Christ, God the Son in the world, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. If indeed you would know God, and many claim to know him apart from receiving, as it were, Jesus Christ as their Lord. Their lives prove it. They have no interest in the things of God, but nevertheless want to claim somehow or another that they have some allegiance to God. But as his instruction was always, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And the reason for that is because that he is the revelation. He is the light. He is he who brings about the knowledge of God through the revelation of himself in the hearts of his people. And thus it is that both God the Father, on the one hand, directs our attention unto God the Son, but also God the Holy Spirit enables and empowers that it be so, the life giver. And so we would honor our triune God and seek and always to manifest to others that he alone is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And thus it is that we call your attention to him, to our blessed Lord, to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, having declared the person of God and his three persons, one God, three persons, not three gods. And as we look then to him in that way, we are also aware of the need that we have. Man fell in the Garden of Eden. He has thus proceeded on in a state of ruin down through the centuries. For by one man, sin entered the world and death passed upon all. So is the declaration of the Word of God. And so the need of man is infinite. Man has neither ability to come to God, has neither merit to make himself acceptable unto God, nor does he have inclination. And the mind of man, the heart of man, is fully set in him to do evil. Again, the declaration of the Word of God. So how does salvation come about? And thus we preach unto you the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And his coming into the world, glorious and absolutely necessary. He did so in the most humble of ways, being born to a virgin, growing up in poverty, never having anything, never laying claim to anything for himself in this present world, but then offered a perfect righteousness in our behalf. He, the man, Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, lived that perfect life of honoring God, of obeying him in every way, even though he was God, and thus representing the people he came to save. And so the wonderful switch is that God took our sins, that is the sins of those who come unto him. This is not wholesale. This is not cheap. He took upon himself the sins of believers. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And he took those sins upon him, went to the cross, suffered and died under the just penalty of those sins, the wrath of God being poured out upon him. And to those who come unto him, those who are born again of the Spirit of God, those who thus are enabled to repent and believe the gospel, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them in as a matter of record and imparted to them as part and parcel with their very nature a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so we would point you to Him, point you to Christ. And I want to deal again today with that topic of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the true light, who was rejected by many, but received where power was manifested. And so I'm going to take the time to read to you the first 13 verses of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the first verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And I'm going to end the reading there. Perhaps go ahead and read the 14th verse. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And may God bless the reading of his word. As we embrace the thought of Christ, the true light, and then note the reaction of men to him as the light of the world, we have reason for concern. We have reason for alarm. And my aim here is that we might walk in the light as he is in the light, as John later wrote in his first epistle. The first 18 verses of the Gospel of John are often referred to as the prologue, in that herein the foundational identity of Christ is declared. In other words, when we say that we are built upon Christ, we must know who Jesus is. And it's not just a matter that he was one who came into the world seeking to do good, and that he did, but that who he was is declared here in these opening verses of the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John. It deals not so much with the narrative of the life of Christ, although we do see excerpts from it, but it does deal very definitely with the person of Christ, with his eternity, with his deity, with all that he must be in order to accomplish what he has done and what he will fully realize being brought to fruition in the worlds to come. And so as we look at this, it's important to note that in addition to being called the Word of God, that Christ is also identified as Creator, and in particular, the true light. All things, we read in verse 3, were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, integral and essential in creation. We note likewise that he is, as Creator, he is the Word. He is the very expression of God. He's the declaration of to us of who God is, and that he himself then is that expression. But here in particular, we talk about the true light. And so we'll notice in this passage a careful contrast with John the Baptist as being not that light. His function is uniquely declared. We know the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one who came to introduce, to prepare a way for him, to set forth, and there were a group of believers waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ and received him heartily when he appeared. And this was through the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached Christ. And there was no, this was not John was preaching one thing and Jesus came along and preached something different, or even that Jesus added to it. John told us exactly what Jesus would do, and this he has done. He has accomplished it all. And so, but there must be that careful contrast. There is no other Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other that is Lord. There is no other who can set himself alongside of, even though men claim to be the masters of their own souls. They want to be. And a very famous atheist declared that he was the master of his fate. He was the captain of his soul. And the man died ignominiously. And I won't take the time to go into that. But Christ is announced as the true light. And we'll expand on this thought with a view to that fact that salvation, or that realization in, is salvation itself. That thought that is Christ in us is the hope of glory. That revelation of Christ in us and to us, it is substance, it is real, and there is a real life that we know and enjoy. We just didn't have a change of heart or a change of mind. We have been made into a new creature with an entirely new nature, clearly distinct from that which we came into this world with. And so, except that light shines in our hearts, we have no life, no salvation, and no real knowledge of God. For God, and listen to this from 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And oh, that we might be able to realize that and be found looking to Christ, not trusting in our ways, our works, our thoughts, our ideas, our own reasonings. I've heard people say, well, what I believe just is, it's good enough for me. Well, it better be good enough for God. And so these are the type of things that are frightening, because there are many who make a pretense of believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he is God manifest in the flesh. They make a pretense, but there is no real substance to it. And the reason being is that they go along in their own self-willed, self-divine, defined concepts of what they should be doing. And so they arbitrate with the book of, with the Word of God. They arbitrate and try to arbitrate or defy God. They are forgetters of God. And so when the scripture says it, the psalmist wrote it, that God is not in all their thoughts. Another added, not inspired, but made the statement, God's not in any of their thoughts. And quite often, this is the case. And it's a frightening situation that we consider when we look at that. So, as we look at this passage of Scripture, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's an interesting figure that we are given here. And I know I can walk outside, and some time ago, my wife bought me a flashlight. It's called a tactical flashlight. The beam is extremely bright. It'll shine out a couple of hundred yards. And that, which is amazing, that I can, in a little handheld flashlight, do that. But you know what? Even as it pierces through the darkness is not impacted by it. I can look on either side of the beam and all I see is darkness. It is there. The darkness is, it's as if the thought here is that Jesus Christ comes, the light of the world, and he makes his place and he is there and he is visible to eyes of faith, but the world that darkness around him as he walked through the world, they didn't see him. They just didn't understand him, would not receive him, were not affected by him. And as soon as he is out of the world, it just simply closes in. If he's not in their thoughts, then there is no effect. There is no light within him. And so when he speaks here of the fact that he's the light that lighteth all men, that every man which cometh into the world, now many would argue here in this case that, well, then everybody has an equal illumination. Well, everybody has intelligence. Everybody has an awareness that they are the creature of God. It is that, as Paul described it in the book of Romans, they do not like, or they did not like, and still do not like, to retain the knowledge of God. In other words, they're busily going about rejecting whatever light still remains in them. Man is depraved. He is fallen. He is ruined. He is at the point where his thoughts are not of God, only of self. He moves towards self-destruction. He has no inclination, no desire whatsoever to serve the true and the living God. And except that a miracle of grace takes place, he continues on his way unto destruction. And so, this thought, then, that Christ came into the world, except that it is received into a man, it remains something that just simply is not comprehended. And so this light, being the light of all men, doesn't mean that all are equally illuminated. But it does mean that when there is an illumination, it brings into view the things of God, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things which pertain to life and godliness. And so there is a lack of response in men concerning Christ from the outset. Now, having said that, there was that abrupt shift to John. It would seem that the writer would bring an immediate contrast to view. And the aim of John the Baptist was that all through him would believe. He would bear witness, and in doing so sets an example to all who would preach in bearing witness to Christ, the emphasis being that he was a man sent and was not that light. So do you hear what he's saying here? There was a man sent from God, a man sent, whose name was John. Now the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe, but he's not that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so this light that is Jesus Christ himself is God manifest in the flesh. This is the emphasis that John would bring to bear upon that. And he emphasizes the fact that all else is of man. And men are used, men are enabled, men are empowered to preach the gospel. Men may be born again, but that old nature is still there. And so he is the true light. And in verse 9, this is the way he is described. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And this then, and I'll share some things here with you from Arthur W. Pink. Very sound believer in the doctrines of grace from the mid-1900s. But he is the undeceiving light compared with Satan as a deceiving light. He often appears as an angel of light, but he's a deceiver. We often note lights that change the appearance of things, and then there is a light that shows things in their true colors. This is something that men have learned. They can actually make something by tinting a light. They can make an object shined upon appear to be a completely different color. They can do various things with it. But then there is that true light that shows things in their new true colors. And when Jesus Christ shines in the heart of man, first of all, he reveals his sin. He is made to see it. He's made to realize it. He's the real light, not of types and shadows, but with everything revealed. there were a lot of things in the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to Christ. Even in the New Testament, we're given this thought that we see through a glass darkly. We don't see him as we shall see him. But nevertheless, he is the real light. It is the person of Christ to whom we look. We don't see all that we desire to see, but nevertheless, it is him. And we preach him. We preach Christ, having come into this world, lived the perfect life, and now is risen and ascended on high. He's the underived light. The moon and the sun and all the, or the moon rather, it derives its light from the sun. But in this case, both the sun and the moon were created. The pre-existent light that he was in the beginning. Consider the connection here to this. And God said, let there be light. He said that, and then it was on the fourth day that he created the sun and the moon. Light was there before the luminaries were there. And it's important that we see that. Consider the connection thus. The supereminent light outshines all others. And such is the light that comes into all that receive him. And so what we read then in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And this, what an amazing thing that we have here, that the very created beings have not the ability or have sinned away the ability, lost the ability in the fall to be able to comprehend the Creator God, their own Creator. And so he was in the world. He is that light and he's that true light. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but they knew him not. So the men, and we read it, we can see it in the Gospel of John, and the rejections that came about. We could just start in chapter 3 with Nicodemus. He saw some things that he knew he couldn't explain, but nevertheless, he couldn't see the kingdom. And Christ said he couldn't, except you be born again. You cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we could see others along the way that just simply he was there, but unrecognized. And the Pharisees then, as they witnessed his claims, then became actively engaged in trying to destroy him. So it's even worse that he was in the world and the world didn't know him, but he came into his own. And that's in reference to his being born as a Jew, came into the world and went to them first with the gospel. He came into his own and his own received them not. And so as the Creator, the evidences born into the lives of men testify of a divine creation, and perfectly it is declared in him. He had come to save the world and preached deliverance. Men had rather chosen their own way to that of one so evident. With all that he displayed, with all that he declared, with all that was to be realized, with that he was verified by the mighty workings of the power of God in him, in his life, and in so doing, it would seem men surely can understand, surely they will agree, but left to their own reasoning, men never do. They never will. And they didn't with him. And so he was rejected as the Messiah, even though he had been thoroughly described by the Old Testament writers, so much so that the apostles preached Christ unto them, from them, and unto them. And, you know, this is so interesting in terms of the apostles and dealing with the Word of God. What they were enabled by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to see and to do was that those things being stated in the Old Testament scriptures were the very truths that God had manifested to them and had given them prior to, and they recognized it in the person of the lowly Nazarene, this man. They saw right through. The world was looking for some grandiose appearance of some creature that would be far beyond their expectations. They didn't expect to see the truth of God manifested in one so humble as was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the types and shadows had been accompanied by words of truth. And Moses had even taught them, you look to one like me. He'll be the real one. And so we read here in verses, he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, receiving him, that means that they bowed to him, that they surrendered to him, and that they realized by faith that he was their salvation. Power here is that of right. It's not power in the sense of the dynamite type of power, but it is the authority, it is the right, it is the privilege. And such was given to those receiving him. And that authority was to become the sons of God. And here's what took place. They were adopted. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Oh my. And this, then we have an explanation for why. They don't like us, they don't like him. And that, until there is a change made, it'll stay that way. Those that receive him are like him and have his spirit. They're united to the Lord Jesus and regarded as brethren. What a wonderful picture that we have. And note this, though, that they were given that right. And listen to how the sentence reads here, that they which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, they were born, but it was not of blood. That is to say, it was not a matter of national heritage. It was not of the will of the flesh, hereby excluding any claim to free will by anybody in order to bring about this so great salvation. And then to realize that it's just not of the will of man in any way, but born of God. And thus, you must be born again. And this is where we, of course, leave off our study here. Born of God, and we are begotten, thus unto a lively hope in Christ, who quickens whom he wills. And so here it is again, that we are shut up to his mercy. My friend, except you be born again of the Spirit of God, you can't see the kingdom. Why do we tell you that? Because you must fall upon his mercy, and all who do so will be saved.
There's life for a look at our Savior.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Follow him there, over us sin no more has dominion.
shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face,
and the things of earth will grow strangely dim.